Good morning to all of you. This morning I'd like to read to you some words from the 40th chapter of the book of Psalms. And consider for a little bit the words of the psalmist. Now the psalm was probably written by David. David wrote so many of these. And in the middle of this, there are some words which the Apostle Paul quotes in the Hebrew letter, attributing them to Christ. And so I'd like to consider for a little while this entire psalm, though it has much to say for us and speaks from our hearts. I'd like for us to consider for a little while this psalm as a psalm of the Son of Man as he faces his sufferings. So let me read to you these 17 verses, so bear with me for a little bit. I want to read through these and then go to the book of Hebrews and show you that I really do remember that Paul quoted these, and then we'll come back. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha! Aha! Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now if we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5, we'll find where Paul quotes 6 and 7 and 8, at least parts of them, referring them to Jesus Christ. So hold your place there in Psalms chapter 40, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 4, because Paul is making a particular point about Jesus Christ and about the sacrifice which he made in laying down his own life as a ransom for his people. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here in this portion of the Hebrew letter, which Paul is writing to our, I will say our Hebrew brethren, our Jewish brethren, those who believe and profess in the sacrifice and in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring unto them and reinforcing what they know and believe by quoting, at least in part, from the psalm that we've just read, and saying that these words clearly proclaim and declare that the sacrifice which Jesus made for us sanctifies us, because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do such a thing. It wasn't possible for that blood to take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, as a representative head for all His people, as the stand-in sacrifice, and the high priest making the offering, He and His blood is acceptable before God, and it is that which sanctifies us. So when He said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, then said I, Lo, I come," God, through David, by the Spirit, is prophesying hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ that God Himself, in the person of the Messiah, which we know to be Jesus Christ, would come in the flesh and by His own strength and according to His own purpose and will would be that sacrifice necessary to bring salvation to His chosen people. So that's the psalm that we're reading in. Now, I understand that as we read through this psalm, as I said, there is a lot which speaks from our hearts. We get great comfort by looking at the very first verse of this psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. How often have we said words like that or similar words when we're in trouble, when we're in distress, when we're facing loss, or when we're facing a great illness, or when we're even when something touches our hearts and pricks us in the heart, such as a great tragedy. It didn't happen to us, but it just tears our hearts apart to know that there is such wickedness and evil in the world, and not only in Florida but other places all around this earth, there is wickedness and there is evil. There are men who are practicing murder and deceit and lies and death and harm and destruction, and we're hearing about more of it now than we ever used to hear. You know, we'll pick up our smartphone, it'll vibrate at us, and here's another story about somebody who's done something wicked or evil. So this brings us a lot of comfort to know that when we can wait on the Lord, when we can cry unto Him, He is listening, that His ears are not stopped up, that He does not hear our cry. He inclines unto us, that is, He bends down to where we are. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? Can we grasp that? That God, sitting in His high place in heaven upon His throne, He bends down to us to hear our prayers? How many times have we felt like our prayers have got no farther than the end of our nose? But you know what? God comes down to where we are, and He hears our prayers. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? But now I'd like to take some time in this 40th Psalm and consider that just as much as those words and other words in this psalm speak from our hearts about the comfort and the strength that we get from a faithful and a powerful and a sovereign God, these words here, by the very fact that we have Paul quoting 6, 7, and 8 from this chapter and attributing them to Jesus Christ as though He said them, says to me that this psalm has as its greater fulfillment the thoughts and cares and truth that comes from the heart and the mind and from the words of the Messiah. Now listen. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, wait a minute, you'll say. You're trying to tell me that this 40th Psalm can be thought of as the words and thoughts and a cry from the heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me that He waited on the Lord and cried unto Him, and the Lord inclined unto Him and heard His cry? I have one word for you: Gethsemane. We know He went three times in prayer. Three times in prayer. Lord, if it be so,
take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the pressure on him in that garden, as he beheld before time what was to come, knowing what was to come, he sweat so painfully it was as if somebody was pulling drops of blood through his pores. So tell me, did the Lord Jesus Christ wait patiently on the Father and cry unto him? Oh, yes, he did. One of the things that we sometimes forget when we talk about the glory and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we forget that he is also Jesus, the Son of Mary. We forget that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He cried in the garden, and the Lord heard his cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Now listen to this. We've heard this quoted many, many times. And we have talked more than once amongst ourselves, and ministers have declared, and I have no disagreement with the sentiment and the idea behind this. Ministers have declared how greatly this also comforts us, because we know that we ourselves have been brought up out of the miry clay and out of the pit. We ourselves are dressed in the filthy rags of our own wickedness and sin. That as we stand before God, we are poor and weak and worthless. But God has reached down from His high place and pulled us up out of that pit full of miry clay. And He has washed us clean in His own blood. And He has set our feet upon the rock, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has established our goings and straightened our way and said, in this path you shall go, my child, and in not another. Turn not to the right nor to the left, but walk in this way and find your walk blessed. But brothers and sisters, when we consider these words from Jesus Christ, it carries with it also some amazing comfort. Listen, from the very moment, and I won't even say of birth, brothers and sisters, but from the very moment of the creation of the world, God made a covenant in Himself to deliver His people. He established that covenant on behalf of His people by proclaiming and declaring that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. He established from before the foundation of the world that His own right arm would bring deliverance and salvation. He established the goings of His Messiah. But consider what pain and what suffering the Lord Jesus Christ endured in order to get to Golgotha's brow. Consider that Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God and the Son of Man, endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider that He became obedient even unto the death of the cross to bring salvation to God's people. Consider that He walked in this life with a contradiction of sinners arrayed against Him. All the powers of the Jewish nation, the powers of the synagogue, the rulers there, and all the scribes and all the Pharisees and the Herodians and everyone who opposed themselves to the Son of God, He who is preaching truth and righteousness and grace and peace. Consider that He walked in this life not as some angel, but in the form of a servant. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, a mortal body, this miry clay. But God, who is rich in mercy, lifted Him out of that place and set His feet upon a rock, established His goings. There was never any doubt, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ would be successful in the work which He purposed in Himself before the foundation of the world. Never any doubt. That way was established before the first light ever glimmered out of nothingness. And so we have here the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, that is, God the Father, as Brother Allen would rightfully remind us, that's all caps, and so that word there is Jehovah. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ would say something along those lines? Our God? Isn't he God himself? Yes, he is. But remember that when he was here with us on the earth, he said to his disciples, I go to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Jesus Christ, the man, we might say Jesus, the man, and Christ, the Son of God. See? Those two cannot be separated. And if the sufferings of this life touch us, brothers and sisters, make no mistake, the suffering of life has also touched our Lord Jesus. He knows. And he says here, I was feeling as though I were drowning in miry clay, but our God has given me a new song, and he has set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Right? Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, the Son of God could certainly keep in mind all the wonderful works which God had done from the foundation of the world even unto this moment when David was inspired by the Spirit to write this psalm, to the moment that Jesus was hanging upon the cross, even to this moment now in February 2018. But brothers and sisters, from the standpoint of Jesus the man, facing the trials of suffering of death, facing going to Golgotha's brow, enduring the trial in Gethsemane, and feeling that pressure, just as Jeremiah would remember, just as others would remember, just as we, when we're blessed, remember, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. So many, I can't number them. And isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ declared to us when he was here upon the earth? The wonderful works and thoughts of God. And he would say to those who oppose themselves to him, you have gotten so caught up in giving offerings of cumin and anise, but you have not done the weightier things of the law, like truth and mercy and grace. Both ought to be done. I'm paraphrasing from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both ought to be done. He declared plainly, and as we go on in verse 9 and 10 and such, we'll see that he was not slack concerning his obligation to declare the righteousness of God. But consider, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You and I can look back on our lives and see the hand of the Lord throughout. We can look back and see how he has delivered us and preserved us, how he himself has inclined to us and heard our prayers, how he has brought us up out of the pit, and consider that the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was facing the trials of life, hunger and pain and sleeplessness, and at the end of his life, that scourging and the mocking and the betrayal, still upon his mind and in his heart were the wonderful works of God. Still, he would declare how innumerable are the mercies and grace of God our Father. Many they are. They cannot be numbered. Many blessings we all have from the hand of God, grace and peace. We cannot even begin to understand the blessings that he has bestowed upon us, some of which we know and a lot of which we don't. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. These words from Hebrews. I'd like to take just a moment and consider something that we don't think about often, we don't hear often, but to me it gave some depth to these words. Paul quotes just a part of this to make his spirit-inspired argument about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And just because Paul didn't quote all of it doesn't mean that one part or the other isn't true. Okay? What we have here is what the Spirit gave to David to write. Mine ears hast thou opened. While that seems pretty straightforward, it would seem that there is some sense of God giving understanding, opening up knowledge and opening up wisdom. The word opened there means to dig, to bore, to essentially to put a hole in. Now, mine ears hast thou bored a hole in. That just sounds odd. And in the middle of this sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. You didn't want sacrifice as an offering. I count low in the volume of the book that is written of me, I come. And Paul would rightfully expand and say, a body hast thou prepared for me. But mine ears hast thou bored a hole in. How does that fit in? Here's where some understanding about the Old Testament helps us grasp what's being said. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read from it. You turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. You'll find where the Lord, where God, Jehovah, is declaring how a servant is to be judged and dealt with in his economy, in his kingdom. The book of Exodus. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And God, by Moses, declares this to the Hebrew nation, describing that if you buy a servant, when the year of atonement comes, or the year, in the year of Jubilee, the seventh year, you release that servant. Became married, then he and his wife both go. If the master gave a wife, then the servant may go free, but the wife and the children from that marriage belong to the master. We don't have to agree with it to know that it simply is the case, right? Now, if we get on down to verse 5 of chapter 21 in Exodus, we'll see this. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So in God's kingdom and in his economy, if it was the purpose and mind of a servant to serve continually his master and not to go out free, but to remain under his master's care and under his master's order and command to serve him the rest of his life and to do such service unto him as his master should command, then he can declare that to his master. It'll be established in the courts, and then as a mark or a sign that servant has declared and has been judged to have to made a commitment to serve his master for the rest of his days, that mark is to get a hole bored in his ear. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Do you hear what the Lord Jesus is saying? It wasn't your desire to get a sacrifice or an offering. It wasn't your desire that the blood of bulls and goats stand in the place that only thy chosen one could fill. You have caused me to love thee, and I have freely chosen to serve thee all my days. And as a mark, you have marked me. You have opened my ears, you bored a hole. Brethren, do you know and remember the mark or the sign that Jesus Christ showed to his disciples to prove to them that it was him? Do you remember? There were holes in his wrist. There was a gash inside. was marked as the servant of the Most High God.
And so when we read this, and we read the book of Exodus, and we think about committing ourselves to the service of our Master, the Lord, God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we take upon ourselves the ordinance of baptism and plainly declare, that we desire to serve God, our Father, all our days, committing our lives to Him. One of the things we don't often think about, one of the things that only comes to mind in times of reflection, is that service to God, just like it was described in Exodus, and just as the Spirit references here in this psalm, service to God leaves its mark. Service to God leaves its mark. How many tears have you cried? What trials have you endured doing the Lord's will? What choices have you felt like you've been forced to make in order to do the will of God that He has called you to do? And how hard has it been? Serving God leaves its mark. It leaves a remnant, a sign of our service. And the Spirit references that here, hearkening back, I think, to what God described in Exodus about how to deal with servants. Mine ear hast thou opened, thou hast marked me as thy servant. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. It was his purpose, one of his objectives while he was here upon the earth, to plainly declare and teach the gospel, the truth of the living God. And he refrained not his lips from doing so. There wasn't a time that we have ever any instance or any evidence where the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, I know, Father, that you have called on me to heal this man by the pool of Bethesda, but I really think we can be better served in our efforts by doing something else. And what did he say instead? I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You know how something like that has to be accomplished? By the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the commandment of God the Father, which he gave to him before the foundation of the world, in every smallest detail, as the Bible says, to a jot and to a tittle. And one of those things which Jesus Christ made as his purpose, won't say plan, but he purposed to plainly declare the truth of God while he was here. He taught and he preached and he teached. He was in desert places and he was in cities. He was in mountaintops and he was by seasides. He was everywhere teaching and preaching the truth of God, the Father, and the truth of the Son of God, the truth of the Messiah and who he was. Jesus Christ never hid who he was. Now, he often commanded the devils not to speak, because it wasn't right that someone should believe that who he is at the voice or at the word of some demon. But he declared who he was. And the Jews frequently took up stones to stone him for blasphemy because he made himself one with the Father. He told the truth while he was here. He taught and he declared the righteousness of God. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. You know who that great congregation is? Oh, the great congregation of God's people. They were there hearing His words when He was on the mountaintop. They were there hearing His words on the seaside. And those words have been preserved by God the Father, and we hear them still today. If God is blessing us, then we are hearing His righteousness preached at this very moment. I have preached righteousness. We are part of that great congregation. That great congregation which began to call upon the name of the Lord in the ancient days when there are few men upon the earth, all the way through until the time when God returns, when Jesus Christ comes back to take His people home, there will be a congregation who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work which He did of salvation.
I have preached that righteousness in the great congregation. I have not hid it within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation, not concealed thy loving kindness. I have not concealed thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Now stick with me here. I have preached righteousness. I have not hid it within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth. I have delivered this message to the great congregation. And then, Lord, let not thy loving kindness fail me. From our perspective and from our standpoint, something that comes to mind is this. When we're called on to comfort someone, to deliver to them words of perhaps of some eloquence, maybe poor and stumbling words, something that can bring comfort or help or hope or instruction to someone, we never feel worthy. It always feels like we could have said it better or we could have said more. But when we face those times, when we declare the righteousness and the salvation of God, it can bring comfort to someone. But do you know and understand that it's okay for you to turn to the Father and say, Father, I have declared your righteousness and your salvation and your faithfulness and your loving kindness and your mercy to others. Please, O Lord, grant it unto me. Did you know you have permission to say that? It's okay. Now, we've heard oftentimes about prayers and how great and comforting they can be when we think of others. And that is true. But brothers and sisters, church, let me say something to you. We are all human. We all need help. We all need grace and loving kindness and faithfulness from our God and mercy and love. And it is okay for us to kneel down in prayer, lift others up, and then say to God our Father, and Father, if it be possible, may I have a bit of thy loving kindness also. Help me, if you will. There was a leper who said that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? Jesus said, what would you have me do to you? Lord, if thou will, make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Now, it is not pleasing for us, and often feels contrary for us to think about iniquities taking hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that perspective, or from that point of view, we should be reminded and can understand that it wasn't his iniquities that nailed him to the cross, but it was yours and mine. It was for the joy that was set before him, at least in part, in the knowledge that his sacrifice as the just for the unjust would secure for us salvation, that kept him on the cross. But here, I'll say the Messiah, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. How does that work? Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Consider the great contradiction of sinners that Jesus faced as he was standing there in what I'll call a kangaroo court, facing trumped up charges, made up charges by men who were paid to say so, so that the Jews could bring Jesus before the Roman courts and demand his life. And how Jesus got passed back and forth between Pilate and Herod. You know, those two men hated each other before that day when Jesus was on trial, and after that, they became the best friends. Pilate, when he heard that he was of Galilee, knew that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, so he shipped him off to Herod, said, "Here, you deal with this." And Herod and his men took him, they listened to him, they mocked him, they dressed him in a robe, put a crown on his head, and teasingly said, mockingly said, "Hail, thou King of the Jews." They couldn't find anything to convict him of, so they shipped him back to Pilate. And on it goes. We could go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about the events of that day, that evening. Innumerable evils. And it's more than just the mocking and the scourging, which were painful in soul and in body. But it is the flat contradiction of the creation to withstand the Creator to His face. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Jesus, the Son of God, who John says was with God in the beginning and was God, and by whom all things are created, was standing there in court, and there were Pharisees and scribes and Herodians and the people stirred up by their leaders who withstood their Creator to His face. And they said, "Crucify Him." Talk about an innumerable evil. Betrayed by His disciples, they ran. Scourged, mocked, crucified, hung on a tree, having done nothing wrong, but preached the righteousness and the salvation and the faithfulness of God. The truth about salvation and about who He was. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up." Iniquities here in this sense, then, in cooperation with what's already come before, just in the previous phrase, we understand iniquities then to be not sin and wickedness, as it so often is in Scriptures, but to be the punishments or afflictions of the judgment of the court. Mine iniquities, the afflictions of the sin, the afflictions of the sins of my people have compassed me about, have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. So great was that trial that God covered it with darkness that we might not see it. But He endured that suffering, not for Himself, but for us. Our sins were laid upon His shoulder, and He endured the affliction of that sin. Do you get that? Do you understand? He endured the suffering and the judgment for our sins, and He endured it Himself for us. Innumerable evils have compassed me about in mine iniquities. Now then, how do we deal with mine then? Child, may I remind you that you are bought with a price. That you have been called by a name which God gave to you, that His Spirit is in your heart, that you are His child and He is your God. There's some ownership here. And even though those sins were not His, do you understand how important it is for Jesus to own it and to take our sins upon Himself, to make them His, in the sense of bringing them to that place where the offering is made and to wash them clean in His own blood? He owns us. We're His. And it is in that relationship where we are His adopted children, made part of His family because of the work of Jesus Christ and the covenant made before the foundation of the world, and so much else we could discuss, that we are God's and Jesus is ours. And in that sense, those sins, He owned them. He took them upon Himself and made the sacrifice necessary to cleanse us, that we should stand before God holy and without blame. The afflictions of those sins compassed Him, taken hold upon Him, so grievous that He could not even look up. They are more than the hairs of His head. Therefore His heart faileth. Therefore my heart faileth me. And we could go and we could read in the book of Luke about the suffering that He endured on the cross. And we've not covered but half of this psalm, but I think perhaps we're finished. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. When the Lord Jesus stood in that kangaroo court facing those charges, when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying unto God and finding angels ministering unto Him, when the Lord was walking in and around the Sea of Galilee and in Jerusalem teaching and preaching the righteousness of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ was before the foundation of the world making a covenant with His Father, and in between that covenant and His coming into the world as a baby, the Son of Mary, making appearances to His people to declare unto them that God has not forsaken them and that He has not forgotten them, walking with Hebrews in the midst of a fire, standing before Joshua as the captain of the hosts of the army of the Lord, and other places where He appears. In all of those times and in all of those instances, we see not only God, the Son in His righteousness and His power, but we see also what we can declare and understand as the love of a Father towards His children. And we can see the Son of Man in His compassion and with His heart being touched by the cares and concerns of His people. What other God would Himself come and stand with His children in the midst of a fire heated 7 times hotter than it was designed to be heated? What other God would Himself come as the captain of the hosts of His own army and fight the battle for His people? What other God? And in that time when He faced the trial of His death, we still understand that the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, looked to God the Father for help and for strength. Knowing His faithfulness, having preached it, He cried unto God, O Lord, let not Thy loving kindness fail from me. Send Thy help. And the very first words of that psalm then take on some fresher and deeper meaning. I have waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. The Lord called unto God our Father, and God heard Him. Thank God that He heard Jesus. I hope that I have said something usefulness, and I certainly hope that I have dealt with the Word of God truthfully and honestly, and if there is any error in this, lay it to my charge, I pray. But I want you to consider the 40th Psalm and understand the comfort that is there for us, but also the amazing power in those words when we think about the Lord Himself saying these things and bringing comfort and hope to us, His people. God bless you all.
As Brother Mark was so wonderfully preaching, He says, I have declared Thy name in the great congregation. Let me give you the New Testament words for that. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, He says, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Do you understand? Isn't that marvelous? He said, I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. But notice the rest of this. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Well, he said, in the midst of the church will I declare thy name, and I will sing thy praise unto thee. This is, when we talk about the congregation, that was the church in the wilderness. We have the word church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the rock, of course, was the truth. He will build his church upon the truth. The word church means, it's the Greek word ecclesia. And it simply means a called out assembly. So when he says, I will declare thy name unto the great congregation, you are that great congregation. And God's people all over, whoever they are and wherever they are, where the truth is being taught, is the great congregation. And Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brethren.